We enter into the ministry of God's Word. Would you please turn to the New Testament, to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, the sixth chapter. I'm going to read verses 10 through 20 in the sixth chapter. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand together. Listen carefully, this is the Word of God. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to the end that keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. May God be pleased to open the Word of God to us and to teach us on this most important subject, the subject of prayer. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we have read this passage, we look at the context of prayer. It is a very sobering one, very serious context. When we think about us being involved in a battle and fighting against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, Lord, we need you. We need the armor of God. We need the power and the grace of prayer. And so please keep us attentive. The evil one would love to put some mundane thought in our heads and take us right out of this room to some other place that has no meaning for what we're doing here. So grant us that grace, Lord, to focus and to listen and to receive and to believe the Word of God and have the wisdom and the grace to put it into practice, to begin or to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of you, that we might spread that knowledge wherever we go. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were in a small group, I'd ask you the question, what did we study 2 weeks ago? But you don't need to respond. I know all of you know it. It's on the tip of your tongue. We were in Proverbs chapter 4. It was the first Sunday of the new year. How quickly our lives are going past. And we looked at Proverbs chapter 4, and especially verse 23, we were admonished to watch over our hearts with all diligence, with all vigilance, for from our hearts flow the very issues and the very direction of life. And in that message, we learned that we've got to be very careful what we allow into our hearts, and that it ought to be the Word of God that comes in. We ought to be meditating on that Word. We were to be very careful that we watch over our hearts. You see, this is the direction and how you're going to live this entire year by what takes place in your heart. And then we were admonished to watch what comes out of our hearts, the very direction of our lives and the speech that so impacts us as we speak, as well as those who hear us. And then last week, we looked at the inspired Word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16, and we were admonished there to receive that Word. You see, there's no way you can keep your heart, nor I mine. It's only by that being filled and instructed by being convicted by the Word of God and corrected by the Word, that we keep bringing our hearts, by the grace of God, back to God and back into this fellowship and this intimate walk and love relationship with the Lord. And that Word corrects us, and the Word also trains us. It disciplines us. It teaches us to discipline ourselves, to say no to evil and yes to the movement of the Spirit of God as He plants that Word within our hearts. But brothers and sisters, at the end of both of those messages, I said the same thing. I said, you can't do it. You can't pull that off. I can't. I want nothing more this year than to be able to live what I am preaching here consistently every single day. But it's fruitless apart from Holy Spirit-empowered prayer. It cannot be done. Thus, the third message on this little mini-series is taken out of Ephesians 6 and verse 18 is our text on prayer. So what is prayer? Probably good to start with that. Joel Beakey has written a good little book on that subject. And he says, true prayer brings heaven down into the soul and lifts the soul up to heaven. And I add to that, prayer is pouring one's heart out to God without reservation. It's not reciting a little rote prayer that you heard when you were a little kid. It's laying those things aside. It's opening your soul and your life up to Almighty God and speaking to Him and laying it out to Him and seeking His grace and His love and His mercies and His wisdom daily, moment by moment. Beakey again writes, true prayer is the prime exercise of faith where all saving graces converge to climax in both the highest expression of gratitude to God. It's a major part of prayer is gratitude. And the deepest expression of humility with regard to ourselves. Prayer says, God, I can't. I need you. I fail. I sin. I stumble and fall. And I come to you, Lord. And then he continues and says, and as well as the broadest expression of love for others. It's an interesting statement. I love you, then I will pray for you. How much prayer goes up to God, up to heaven for one another because we really love one another. True prayer is real life. It is spiritual air for spiritual lungs. And Thomas Watson once wrote, he described it as the soul's breathing of itself into the bosom of God. Do you realize that the most intimate relationship you will ever have with another person is not any human being on this planet or in the future? It's with Almighty God. No one loves you more. No one knows you more intimately. No one is a more wonderful person to know and love and worship and serve than the living God. And that relationship you will have with Him forever and ever. You were made for Him. You belong to Him. And I can't believe that I'm going to say this. And He's given Himself to you and me forever in a love relationship. See, we're always so distracted by so many things and we're running all over, but God says, I'm yours, and there's nothing greater. And how we engender and grow in that relationship is through prayer and the Word of God. Paul here, in the context of Ephesians 6, is encouraging the Ephesians in the end of his letter to them. He's saying you need to be in the Lord. That expression fills the book of Ephesians, or in Christ, or something similar to that. And he warns them. He says, brothers and sisters, we're in a spiritual warfare. Satan and his spiritual forces hate you, and they're working 24/7 to cause you to move away from Jesus Christ. And so he says, you must put on six pieces of armor here. And then at the end of it, he says, you need to pray. You need to pray all the time. You need to pray for all the saints with your armor on constantly. Lloyd-Jones, in his wonderful work upon the book of Ephesians, writes, I reemphasize the fact, therefore, that the ultimate test of the Christian life is the amount of time we give to prayer. Boy, that convicts me. Prayer is the hardest subject to look at because it's so convicting. Oh, I know I ought to pray, but I don't do that much of it. We tend to respond that way. He says, but my statement can be misleading because it rather represents prayer as a duty. Prayer is a duty, but it is much more than a duty. It should be a delight. It should be the ultimate expression of the Christian life. Amazing statement. And brothers and sisters, it truly is. Point number one, praying at all times in the Spirit. You know, as you read the text, you can be tempted by a formula here. And we like formulas. We want the Christian life to be put into the palm of our hands, and we'd like to be in control, you see. But that's not the Christian life. But, well, I've got these six pieces of armor. I've got it covered. No problem. The evil one can't get to me. But you see, prayer implies something. Well, many things, actually. But it implies that I don't have it covered. It implies that I am very needy. Look at verse 10. Finally, he says, be strong, not in yourself and your own cleverness and the fact that you've got the Christian life figured out, which we really haven't. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And that doesn't happen in a moment's time. It happens in a daily walk with the Lord. We keep pursuing Him and receiving His grace and receiving the power we need to walk before Him. And notice it says here, we're admonished to pray at all times. In Thessalonians, Paul says, pray without ceasing. How can this be? The burden is so great, the interest in prayer is so great, the love relationship is so wonderful that I can't get enough of prayer to my Heavenly Father. Jesus tells the story of a widow who needs help, legal assistance from a particular judge. She can't go anywhere else. This is the man she believes that can help her. And yet the guy's a curmudgeon. The guy doesn't even like people. He doesn't care about her, God or man. He doesn't fear. But she keeps going back to that guy, and she keeps going back, and then the next week she goes back again, and he looks out and he sees her coming in again to talk to him. And he goes, I don't fear God or man, but this woman is going to wear me out, so I'm going to give her her request. That's perseverance. That's praying at all times. That was all consuming to her. And Jesus says in that context, he says, don't you think if that guy would help her, your heavenly Father helps his elect when those call to him? When I come back, am I going to find faith on earth? That kind of faith? The faith that prays at all times. Well, what does this mean, praying at all times? There was a group of ministers many years ago looking at this particular expression in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And they're going, what does it mean? We're busy. How can we pull this off? And they had considerable discussion and disagreement. They must have been Presbyterian. They appointed a few members to study this matter and report back at next month's meeting. I know they were Presbyterian. They formed a committee, a study committee. We love study committees. A young maid was serving the ministers, and she spoke up. She said, what, a whole month to tell the meaning of this text? She's talking to all these ministers. It's one of the nicest texts in the Bible. And one of them, maybe a little irritated, looks at her and says, well, Mary, with your busy schedule, can you find time to pray continually? He challenges her. Yes, she answered. The more I have to do, sir, the more time I find for my prayers. Well, tell us what you mean. Well, sir, when I first open my eyes in the morning, I pray, Lord, open my eyes, the eyes of my understanding. While I am dressing, I pray that I may be clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. When I am washing, I ask to have my sins washed away. As I begin my work, I pray that I may receive strength for all the work of the day. While I kindle the fire, I pray that revival may be kindled in me. When preparing and eating breakfast, I ask to be fed with the bread of life and the pure milk of the word. As I sweep the house, I pray that my heart may be swept clean of all of its impurities. When I'm busy with the children, I look up to God and pray that I may always have the trusting love of a little child. And she was going to go on, and the minister said, okay, that's enough, Mary. Continue on praying without ceasing. Brothers, we have received a wonderful message today, haven't we? We are to pray at all times in the Spirit. And Jude, the end of his little tiny epistle, one chapter epistle, makes a statement I want to underline for you. He writes in Jude 20 and following, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. One of our prayers ought to be, Spirit of the living God, help me to pray. Give me unction within my heart. Keep yourselves, he writes, in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Praying constantly in the Spirit is keeping ourselves in the love of God, knowing that love in a very experiential way if we will walk with Him moment by moment. There was a certain captain, and he had a very young son, and the captain, he let his son steer. And so you can see the captain and his sons here. Maybe he's standing and the dad is behind him like this. You can picture that, steering this ship. And they were going off course or too close to rocks or too near sandbanks. And so he would place his hands over the hands of his son, and the ship was turned, you see. The boy was steering, but his father actually guided the ship. It would have been foolish of this boy to worry or despair when seeing an island or narrow channel approaching. We would say to him, don't be alarmed, your father will guide you. He will not leave you alone to steer the ship. The son's anxiety developed when he mistakenly thought that he was steering the ship all alone, as if everything depended upon him. We too can readily be filled with anxiety regarding our prayer life by thinking that we are at the helm, praying independently. When we see the approaching sandbanks of self-love, the rocks of lustful desires, the swift currents of spiritual pride, the islands of wandering thoughts, and the storms of our rebellious hearts, then we can become fearful and despondent. But when that young boy, and when you, and when I realize that all we need do is cry out to our Heavenly Father for help. And our Father, you see, has His hands upon us, and He's steering already in the right and correct direction. He's doing it before we even pray. He's pleased that we cry out to Him for help. How foolish, sinful unbelief is. Praying all times in the Spirit, yielding to Him. Point number two, with all prayer and supplication, with all prayer and supplication, on every occasion is the idea, with all prayer and petitions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, we come to God. All of the time. There is an acrostic on the subject of prayer. I would guess that most of you know this. It's ACTS, A-C-T-S. What does that stand for? Four parts to prayer. It's real simple, but it's so good. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. With all kinds of prayers. So where do we begin? We take our grocery list and we start making our way down. I want this and I want that and I need this and I... No, that's not where we start. We start with adoration. We stop before we begin praying and we remind ourselves, and it's helpful to be reading the Scriptures, especially the Psalms, to help us to pray in the right spirit. And we are humbled before God. To whom am I speaking? I'm speaking to the living God. I'm speaking to the Creator of the universe. I'm speaking to the one who holds the worlds in the palm of His hand. I'm speaking to the one who is unlimited in power and knowledge and wisdom and goodness. I'm speaking to my gracious Heavenly Father. And who am I? You see, but a sinner saved by grace. And so it's not here, I am Lord, and here's what I want. But it's, well, we can look at different prayers in the Bible, which is a very edifying study. In the book of Daniel, Daniel is noted for prayer. The 9th chapter of Daniel is an incredible prayer. And in that chapter, the beginning of it, in verse 3, and following, he says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for what? Notice this, for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So he comes to God humble, seeking needy. And notice, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's the God that Daniel knew and prayed to. And he reminded himself of that God. And he says, we have sinned and done wrong. Notice, he includes himself in all of the sin of the people of God. Daniel, a holy man of God, a beloved of the Lord. Notice the humility as he comes to, first of all, acknowledge who God is. Remember Jesus. Jesus says to us, here's how you pray, our Father in heaven. God's in heaven. I'm on earth. God is the infinitely holy one, and I am a wretched sinner needing his grace. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so when you start in prayer, brothers and sisters, start with reverencing God's name. Stand in awe of him and acknowledge his excellent greatness. And Daniel, as you saw, went immediately into the confession of sin. And that's the second sub-point here. As we confess, or as we come into his presence, we reverence him, we stand in awe of him, we see his holiness, and then we see our imperfections. We see our sins. What's the one of the clearest examples of that in the Old Testament? It's Isaiah the prophet. When he had that vision of God in the temple, the first thing he said is, I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. I have unclean lips. I'm sinful before the holy God. I'm undone. I cannot stand before this holy God. In Daniel 9, if you go on through that text, he confesses his and their sins repeatedly. David does the same thing in numerous penitential psalms, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and a number of others are helpful in teaching us how to approach God in confessing our sins to him. And so we come before God, not playing a game, but we come before God in all sincerity. And we're going to be looking at this, Lord willing, in weeks to come. If you care to, turn with me. Go to 1 John, the first chapter. Lord willing, Mason's going to continue in that series. And in 1 John chapter 1, notice three verses there. It's kind of a theme through the remainder of that chapter. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see, God knows us, and he knows whether we're walking in the truth or walking in darkness or not. And so when you come before God, just open your whole heart, because he knows you better than you'll ever know yourself. But notice, John, with a little different angle on this, repeats himself. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. But then he again, from another perspective, in verse 10, he says it again. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And John calls us and he gives us that promise in verse 9. That marvelous promise. If we simply come to him honestly, humbly, confessing our sin, what does he do? He cleanses us. He forgives us. And he cleanses us from all sin that we know about and all unrighteousness in our lives. The 66th Psalm, the writer there says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so we come to God praising him, adoring him, acknowledging him. We come to God honestly, confessing our sins unto him. And then thirdly, we're called to give thanks. Before we bring out that list, before we begin to ask, we need to look around and we need to count our blessings. We need to pause and say, I am rich right now. I really don't need anything else, Lord. You are so good to me on every level, every aspect of my life. There was an account of Jesus with 10 lepers that came to him. Remember that? And they wanted to be healed, of course. They cried out to him. And he said, go show yourself to the priests. Go on. And on their way, they turn around and they start doing what he told them to do. And all of a sudden, they look and every single one of them is healed. They're clean. They're pure. They're so excited about that. 9 continue on and 1 stops right in his tracks and turns right around and goes back to the Lord Jesus. And he falls on his face before Jesus. And what does he do? He gives thanks for what God in Christ has done for him. You see, God's done that for you, and he's done it for me. He's cleansed us. We're spiritual lepers before God and with one another. We're unclean, and he has cleansed us, and we need to fall down before him, and there's so many things to give thanks for. Just ponder the gospel, and what did Jesus do? Well, he died on the cross for my sins. We say that. But the implication of that is not only something that touches your daily life, it touches your life forever. You became rich on the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ. You became rich. You became one of the children that belonged to the King. Not just the King, a King, but to the King of Kings. You belong to the one who has made everything and sustains everything. You belong to the one that is going to make that the new heavens and the new earth and by grace cause you to enter in, you see. If we just stop in our busy lives and stop thinking that there's so many other things I want to do and I need to do, so I got to quickly hurry through this prayer stuff. We impoverish ourselves spiritually when we do that. If you don't have time for this, then you need to stop and go, okay, something's wrong with my life. Something's got to change. I need to look at what my true priorities are and begin to make the appropriate changes. And then the final one is supplications, asking that the Lord would what? Would give us our daily bread with much joyful and in accordance with God's will, we pray to him. And so if we praise and confess and give thanks before we ask, it is just a full time of prayer, of rejoicing, of acknowledging who we are, of seeing how rich we are, how blessed we really are. And in 1 John 5:14, he says, if you pray according to the will of God, you can be confident that what you ask for, you will receive. And so we're called to discern the will of God and pray that God's will would be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. If there's variety to our prayer life, it will be easier to stay alert. And that's difficult in prayer. Do you struggle with that? Does your mind ever wander? I was going to say never wanders, but I would be lying to the whole congregation. It's terrible. How did I go from here to way over here? What am I doing over here? You know, come on back. Get with it here. What's wrong with you, Schroeder? You know, my only consolation is God is gracious and I'm not alone. We're together in this. We have this struggle. And Paul says there in the third point in that verse 18, he says, keep alert with all perseverance. I'm not sleepy. No, I'm awake. My mind's not wandering. I'm not even sure what to pray about. And so this prayer stuff is really difficult. But Jesus admonishes us not only his disciples, but each and every one of us. And it's amazing where he is when he gives the admonishment. He's in the garden on his face, you see. Then he gets back up and he goes and speaks to his apostles that are sleeping. And he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Three times he did that with them. Three times they failed. Three times you and I would have failed. You see, it is the most difficult exercise in the entire Christian life is to pray fervently in the spirit, focused on Almighty God and remaining in that sense. And yet, that's exactly what we're called to do. It is a spiritual work, and it must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a particular woman, we call her the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15, who comes to Jesus. She's outside of Israel. He's moving along with his disciples. She comes up to him and she begins to beg him to save her daughter from demon possession. And so you can imagine this is a passionate plea of this mother, and it appears that Jesus is simply ignoring her. It's wild. Matthew 15, 21, Jesus went away from there, withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, which is northeastern Palestine and northwest Palestine on the coast. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. So she was continued to cry, and it was getting on their nerves, and it was bothering them because of her passion, you see. But Jesus didn't respond at all. So, did she quit? No. She kept right at it. She was alert. She was focused. She was going to persevere in this. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't answer her. He answered them. He didn't even look at her yet. And yet, she persevered. But she came and now she knelt before him. She got right in front of him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It was like he was putting her off, testing her. And she answered in a marvelous answer, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Joel Beakey writes on this text, are not all these answers very discouraging when you read how he responds to her? Are not all these answers to prayer against her? While it may appear so, yet all these answers were for her, to bring her empty-handed at the Savior's feet and to strip away all her rights and her claims. Through this process, she learned to hang, to plead, to depend solely on Christ's mercy, to persevere in prayer. And brothers and sisters, God has called us to do the very same thing. Turn to Psalm 27. The Psalms exhort us and admonish us to seek the face of God. I hope you don't just read those and say, okay. I hope you read them and you're immediately in prayer saying, God, give me grace to do just that. I want to seek your face. but I need you. Look at Psalm 27, just some of the verses. Verse 1, the Lord is at my, or is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Implication, there is no one else. Look at 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Verse 13. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. What an exhortation to seek the face of God and to persevere, like that Canaanite woman, like that woman going after the judge day in and day out. Alertness with all perseverance seeking the face of Almighty God. A final point, making supplication for all the saints. We finally got to supplication and asking God. And that's a good thing. God is a good God, and he delights in giving the best gifts to his children. And Jesus is our great example in this. We read in the book of Hebrews, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he, Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. Always. And he's doing that right now. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prays for the glory of the Father. He prays that his disciples would see his glory. He prays for them, and then he prays for us, those who would hear the word and believe in him through their ministry. That's intercessory prayer. That's the prayer of supplication for the saints, and Jesus shows us how to do it. You know, we struggle, we fight together. Brothers and sisters, we ought to struggle in prayer together for one another, expressing our love in that manner. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. No temptation. We all go through temptation. We all have struggles. We all fall down. We all need the grace and mercy of God and the forgiveness of God. We all struggle with the subject of prayer and this discipline, godly discipline of prayer. And I hope every sincere Christian in this room desires to grow in this grace and to pray more, not less. Peter writes, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And he's talking about the devil, and so is Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. And so we need to help one another. We are a body, we stand and we fall together, we suffer and we rejoice together. And the evil one is looking out for those weaknesses in each and every one of us, and he delights in causing us to stumble. He delights in destroying marriages. He delights in seeing our children go off into the world and reject Jesus Christ. He delights in all of these things. And we need to uphold one another. Years ago, in another church down, I think we were in the Point Loma area at the time, there was a family there And the guy was in the Navy, and we became friends, and he was a racquetball player. And I was not a racquetball player. I never played, but he wanted me to play, so, you know, I got a racket, and we started out there, and he showed me how to do it. And when I play in sports, I certainly want to be cognizant of the guy's strengths, but I also look for the weaknesses. And I play to the weaknesses, you see. And so it was like he had a blind spot over here on his backhand. And so I would just serve the ball over there. And he'd fumble around, or he'd hit a couple. And I'd go right, bam, bam. And finally he went, "That's not fair." And I laughed. I said, "It's fair. This is a sport, and you can hit to my weak spot, but I ain't going to tell you what it is, you know?" Now, in this illustration, I'm not the devil, you know, and I'm just a good guy, okay? But that's what the devil does. He knows your weak spot. And, you know, at Christians, we can be so ready to criticize and point things out with people instead of just saying, "Boy, I will pray for you," and then we go and we do it, you see. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 6 here. You know, there are some saints that are in greater danger than other saints. We send missionaries off into other countries with the gospel, and the evil one is there, and he has a foothold, and it's in a different language and culture and other religions, and they are in a battle, in a warfare, you see. That's most difficult. It's hard enough in our own culture and language. And there are some Christians that are just tested more than others, that know pain and grief and sorrow like waves of the sea, like Job. And those three friends came along, and instead of praying for him and helping him, they helped him for a week. And then they started criticizing him, you see. They tried to figure God's providence out, and they missed it badly. We should be ready to make supplication, brothers and sisters. Steve Doe's name was mentioned here today. Now, Steve is a regional home missionary. In November, I go to a conference for the chairman of missions committees and regional home missionaries. We all meet there in Orlando, and it's we're really exhorted and taught and encouraged. And the conference was over. It was Friday night. We were standing out front of a restaurant. We're all going to go in, like 25 of us or so, and I'm talking with Steve. And we're talking about his family, and we're talking about he's going to retire in May. A week later, I hear that he'd gone in for heart surgery, and it had gone bad, and kidneys were failing, and everything was failing. Wow. That's so radical. He has been on my heart ever since then. What an eminent servant of the Lord, having served the Lord for many, many years. We need to uphold one another. Steve and his wife and his children and grandchildren, we need to uphold one another here constantly. Of course, it's not wrong to pray for ourselves. You know that. We need to pray constantly that we would be close to the Lord. Lloyd Jones, and I conclude with this, Lloyd Jones says, "Prayer is the sovereign remedy for many of the ills and diseases of the soul that tend to defeat us all." Wow. Nowadays, it's so easy to get some kind of drug, medicine, whatever, for a remedy for your soul, you see. And I'm not saying all that's wrong. But it'd be neat if a doctor said, "Now, I can recommend this to you, but my first recommendation is we pray together, and I'll pray for you, and you pray, you commit this to the Lord." Now, if he was a Christian, he might do that. It is the sovereign remedy for introspection, for morbidity, and a morbid self-concern. Self is the last enemy. That is so true. It is self that causes most of our troubles. We sit thinking of ourselves and what is going to happen to us, what the effect of something will be upon us. We turn in upon ourselves and pity ourselves and are sorry for ourselves and spend our time commiserating with ourselves. One of the best ways of getting rid of such a condition is to pray for other people. Lift up your heads. Look away from yourself. Realize the whole position, and as you do so, you will forget yourself. And so Paul, from four different angles here, admonishes us to prayer. You see, I can't even do that, not effectively, without the help of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit of Christ indwelling me. I can't watch over my heart. My heart wants to flit here and there. It wants to go asleep spiritually. It turns to ice. It wants to forget the sermons and what I had for a quiet time. It's terrible. But I must watch over my heart, because my heart is where things ruminate and come out, and the direction of my life comes out of my heart. I want a great 2019. It's moving along. I can't open the Word of God in such a manner and put it in my heart in such a way with my own hands. But that's what I need. I need to be taught of the Word. I need to be convicted. I need to be corrected constantly, to turn away from sin, to be corrected, and then to be trained daily in the Word of God. I need that. And I can't do it in the flesh. And then we come to prayer. And, you know, if we're honest, we know that that is maybe the greatest need in our lives. And so I point you to Jesus Christ, because He can. He has, and He can, and He will. And so daily, as you leave here today and you have time, try to get some time even by yourself with Him and acknowledge these things to Him and say, Lord, I want to be like You, but I can't do it. But You indwell me. I've been crucified. I no longer live. You indwell me, and I live by faith in You. I'm trusting You, Lord, to do in me and through me what I can't do in the flesh. May God grant us that grace, because it's all by the grace of God that we would understand and pursue these things. And may we pursue them avidly together, encouraging one another as the year goes on. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We are grateful for Your holy word. We thank You for the blessed gift of Your Spirit. Father, there are times we are so disgusted with our coldness. We're so embarrassed by our worldliness. We look for things and games and ways to occupy our time, and we are putting them into a bucket with holes in the bottom. Oh God, grant us the grace to find greater joy and love and happiness and pleasure through knowing You and serving You, through knowing You and proclaiming the Lord Jesus to those about us, telling others of the word, the words of life. Lord, thank You that You've promised to not let us go, that You've begun the work and You've promised that You will complete it. Do Your work in us, Lord. We want to be holy, and that's a painful and difficult process this side of glory. Grant us the grace to walk before You, even today, Father, even this day. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.